you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. We're just going to read a short portion. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture this morning and summarizing great swaths of Scripture. But we do want to read a little bit of God's Word in Genesis 25. And so I ask you to please stand. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And at this point, we are going to read Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 19. Now, these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I in this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, we often learn positive lessons from negative examples. Of course, we learn positive lessons from positive examples of positive people, but sometimes we learn positive examples from positive lessons from negative examples. I learned this well when I was an active duty Navy chaplain on an aircraft carrier. And when we were deployed, I had a steady stream of young sailors who had come to me. They were away from home. They were homesick. They were overworked. And they would come and say to me, "Chaplain, I just need to get off this ship. What's the problem?" It was very similar. Usually it was, "Well, my supervisor in the chain of command treats me horribly. He or she, usually he, swears at me, yells at me, singles me out, treats me so badly, and I just can't take it anymore." I had a little hip pocket sermon that I gave to them. Was the same over and over again. And what I would say to them was this: "There's not much you can do about that right now, but I want you to file this away, because someday, as you rise in the ranks, you will have others underneath you. And take that negative example and learn a positive lesson. This is not how you treat people. Treat people a different way. This is not what leadership looks like. Leadership is the opposite of that." And I had many sailors thank me for that, because they filed that away and they remembered this is a positive lesson from a negative example. Now, that is so true in the stories that we're going to see this morning in the life of Jacob. Jacob is a towering figure in the annals of biblical history. Think about it. We have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name, we'll see next week, will be changed to Israel. He is Israel. He is the father of Israel. Finally, the promises to Jacob are going to come about, and a nation will come according to the Abrahamic covenant. So this nation, Israel, will come about through this man, Jacob, whose name will be changed to Israel. He will have 12 sons, we'll see this morning, and they become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So what an important figure he is. And you'd think that, wow, this guy must be the type of person, if God would choose him to be the father of the nation of Israel, in fact, his name would be Israel, I want to be like him. Perhaps not. In fact, in the stories we're going to see today, nobody comes out looking very good at all. Nobody. Jacob, Esau, Isaac, Rebekah, Rachel and Leah even. Definitely not Laban. But we have these people that are negative examples for us from which we can learn positive lessons. So we are going to look at three stories from the life of Jacob this week. We're going to look at Jacob and Esau, and then we're going to look at Jacob and God, And that's important because Jacob is going to have two encounters with God that mark his life. And then we're going to look at Jacob and his wives, yes, plural, and his children. So let's look at the story of Jacob and Esau. We began with the scripture reading in Jacob and Esau in chapter 25. The story of Jacob, like ours, begins at conception in his mother's womb. His mother was barren, just like Sarah. This is a story, a theme that continues. Sarah was barren. Rebecca was barren. Rachel was barren. We're going to see later on Hannah was barren in the books of Samuel. And we see later on that Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was barren. And then we have the story of Mary, not barren, but a virgin. And all these tell us that God is miraculously superintending to bring about a seed, a child, the children of the covenant, and eventually would be the Messiah. And God is the one who calls the shots when a child is born and when a child is not. But the story begins in the womb, really. I mean, talk about a pro-life passage. We could go on and on about that. Science is finally catching up with what the Bible says. Those who do not believe in life at conception are really, I would say, anti-science. But she's pregnant and something is going on in the womb. She doesn't know they're twins yet. And it's really, really this struggle. And so she comes to the Lord and she says, Lord, if I am like this, what is with that? Why is this going on? I mean, I've seen in six pregnancies, you know, bouncing baby boys. I mean, really jumping around in there. But this was really something out of the ordinary. And the Lord speaks to her. I think this is the only, I could be wrong, but I think this is the only wife of a patriarch to whom God directly speaks. And the Lord said to her in verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. This is God's sovereign choice, that the younger would be favored over the older. Jacob was the elect. Esau was not chosen. That's true in all of salvation. God chooses. And even we will see these personality traits will come out when they were born. The first one, Esau, he was red all over like a hairy garment. And they named him Esau, which means red. He had red hair. And he was hairy all over the place. And the other one that came out, he came out, his name was called, and the brother came forth from his hand, afterward, his brother came forth with his hand, holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, or supplanter. Jacob comes out, hanging on to Esau's heel, like, get back in here, because I am the one who's going to have the blessing. And you see his personality right off the bat. And these two men have definite personalities that were marked by God in their womb. It's important to notice that Jacob and Rebekah knew the Lord's will. Because when he said the older shall serve the younger, they were waiting for a baby. They prayed for a baby. This is the covenantal promise. This is the child that will be the continuing fulfillment of this promise. And God is saying it's not going to be the first one who fulfills the promise. God's sovereign choice was the younger over the elder. And it says this in verse 28. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. And Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah knew the will of God from the beginning. But Isaac favored his son Jacob. Isaac favored his son Esau, and Rebekah favored her son Jacob. Two nations in your womb. And so the natural rights of the firstborn are going to be superseded by God because God can do that. God can do whatever he wants to do. So we see that this birthright is now sold in verses 19 through 34. The birthright is sold. When when the children become older, Isaac is loved by Esau, Rebekah loves Jacob, and when they get older, Jacob is cooking this stew, and Esau is out in the country. He's out doing his thing, hunting and gathering and playing with sticks and fire and all sorts of things. He's an outdoorsman. And he comes in and he says, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there." He shows how uncouth he is. And he says, "Swallow red stuff," literally is what it says in the Hebrew. He is a man of appetites and passions. And Jacob is cunning and conniving. And Jacob says, "First sell me your birthright." Esau says, "Well, what good is that to me? Because I'm about ready to die." He's not going to die. He's just hungry. His birthright meant nothing to him. So he thinks he's going to die. He's not going to die. But he decides to sell his birthright for a mess of pottage, as it is said, for these lentils. Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him, sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob ate the bread and he drank and he got up and went on his way. He wasn't about to die. He was just very, very hungry. We see, unfortunately, the favoritism of these parents. These parents made the mistake of choosing sides. Choosing sides. This is a negative example to learn from, parents. Treat your children equally. And I know maybe for one reason or another, one of your children, you just have an affinity for them. That's fine. But you need to learn to treat them equally. Grandparents, same thing. Don't pick favorites. You know, my family, I'm number 6 of 8. I'm the baby boy. We have 3 brothers. There are 3 sons. My oldest sister died just after we moved here. But whenever we got together, she always reminded us, "I'm the eldest. I'm the oldest." And she, you know, was kind of all good fun. Even today when we get together with my brothers, my oldest brother will say, "Well, Mom always loved me best," you know. And then we off and on and on and on we go, and we're just kind of joking around. My card was this: "Well, Mom named me Benjamin, which means favored son." So obviously it's a no-brainer. All in good fun, right? Yet in some families, it's no joke. In some families, it's real. If you are showing favoritism, Mom and Dad, playing favorite hurts the heart of one and it feeds the ego of the other. Be very, very careful with that. Know the difference in personalities of your children. Know them. And that means you discipline them differently and you approach them differently, but you still have the same standard. But you must know the heart of your child. And unfortunately, Isaac and Rebekah, they do not look good in all of this. And in here we see the hunter is hunted. Jacob turns out to be a more clever and skillful hunter than his brother Esau does. And he lays a trap for him and he becomes a prey to his own appetites. And he really had no regard for the things of God. He was not a believer. Later on in chapter 26, if you want to just turn over there at the end of chapter 26, verses 34 and 35, it says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah." He married outside of the faith. He married outside of his parents' wishes. He was a man who acted on impulse according to the flesh. He had no regard for family heritage or the part that God played in calling his family. Be careful who you marry. When I'm doing premarital counseling, I will always tell a couple, I will not perform their wedding until any disagreement on the parts of the parents is resolved. Now, there are times, of course, when parents are off the charts and unbelievers, and that might not be the case. But you must listen to your parents. If your parents do not want you to marry a certain person, you better listen to your parents. And that's exactly what happened with Esau. He brought grief to his parents, and I'm sure we have parents in this room who have had grief brought to them by ill-designed marriages. So the blessing, rather the birthright, was sold, but then the blessing is stole in verses 1 through 41 of chapter 27. Isaac is older, it says in verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim for him to see that he called his son Esau and he said, I want you to go out and hunt and bring me some game, bring me a nice meal, and then I will bless you. So Rebekah is listening. You know, the tent walls are pretty thin. And she could hear everything that's going on, and she's got her favorite. And so she calls Jacob in and says, Jacob, you need to do this. You need to put on your brother's garments, and I'm going to prepare a meal, and you need to get the blessing from your father. Jacob answered his mother and said, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. So Jacob is uneasy with this plan, this hatched by Rebekah to for him to masquerade at his brother. Why is he uneasy with it? Is it because it's wrong? He doesn't say, Mom, this is wrong. He says, Mom, I might get caught. She says, Don't worry about that. Let the blame be upon me. She favored her son in such a way that she would even go to great lengths and risk so much. It says earlier that Esau was a man who loved to go out and hunt. And Jacob was even tempered, and he liked to stay in his tent. Esau would go out and hunt and kill things and slice things up and run, and he was rough and tumble. Doesn't say there's anything wrong with that. All we see, though, is that he is driven by his own personal appetites. Jacob is even tempered. He's calculated, and he stays in the tent playing video games all day. I could just picture him. Mom, can I go out and play with Esau in the forest? No, you can't go out. You might get hurt. Can I go in the front lawn? Well, if you put on your helmet and your padded suit, yes. She was a helicopter parent. And she is devious. Remember who her brother is, Laban. And so they put on the skins on his hands, on the back of his neck. He must have looked pretty funny, right? Good thing his dad was blind. His dad was blind. There was nothing wrong with his ears, and he could smell okay, but he was blind as a bat. So she put the skins of young goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck, gave him the food, and he came to his father, and he said, My father, and he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? He said, I am Esau, your firstborn. Because later he says, Well, you don't sound like Esau. How is it that you have it so quickly, my son? You've returned so quickly from going out and hunting and cooking and coming back? Listen to this. He said, Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Don't attribute to God things that do not belong to Him. Don't include Him in your sin. Don't include Him in your devious plans. Sometimes people do that. Well, you know, God wants me to be happy, so therefore, I fudged on the report. God wants me to be happy, so, you know, I fell in love, and God was in it in the end, right? I've heard all sorts of excuses over the years where people try to attribute God to their sin and to their devious nature. Never do that. This is blasphemy. This is blasphemy. God made it happen. It's a total lie. And he lies to his father over and over and over again. Jacob, whose name will be Israel, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at this guy. Look at his mother. And look at his father. His father knew the oracle that had come to his wife that said the younger will serve the older. He knew what God's will was. He wasn't going to have it. He was going to force his love for his son upon God. It's horrible. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you really are my son, Esau or not. So there were doubts in his mind. Came close and he smelled him, and he felt his neck and his hands. He ate of the food. Then it says in verse 27, he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. Blessings. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed are those who curse you. Blessed are those who bless you. Abrahamic covenant, chapter 12, many ways restated. He's passing on the blessing to his son, just as God had willed, although he thinks he's giving it to Esau. So after a while, Esau comes in, says, Dad, I'm here. What? Who are you, my son? He said, I'm Esau, your firstborn. And Isaac is trembling. When Isaac heard the words of his father, because his father said to this, his father was trembling, and he said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. At that moment, he's recognizing God has had his way with me. That son who was promised to be blessed will indeed be blessed. You cannot controvert the will of God. Esau heard the words and he cries out. He's very emotional. He's very bitter. And he said to his father, bless me, even bless me, Father. There is no blessing for him, really. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Have you not a blessing for me? And this is what he says. Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother shall serve. You shall serve, but it shall come about when you become restless that you will break this yoke from your neck. Esau bore a grudge against his brother so much that he wanted to kill him. Reminds us of Cain and Abel. He wanted to kill him, but he didn't kill him. And so his parents sent him away. In fact, Rachel says, you need to go to my brother's house way up 500 miles north till things cool off. And right before he goes, Isaac calls Jacob, and he realizes now the handwriting is on the wall. He must bless his son, and he charges this to him. He says, go and take a wife from the wife of the daughters of my family. Do not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants, that you may possess the land and sojourn in it, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac goes away to find a wife from the family lineage. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, sent him away, and he saw that it displeased him to have wives. Don't take wives from the daughters of Canaan. So what did Esau do? He married beside the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebuel. He still doesn't get it. Okay, maybe if I go marry some within the family, my dad is going to love me and give me the blessing. And it doesn't happen. Here are a couple of lessons from Jacob and Esau. Both the elect and the non-elect are hopelessly incapable of goodness apart from God. Jacob was chosen by God. Esau was not. At this point, I don't know, I cannot say that Jacob is a believer. He is going to have an encounter with God. But there is no difference between the two at this point. One is a conniver. One is a man of his own human appetites. And there is not much good to be seen in Jacob. It's true for all of us. There is no good thing that dwells in us apart from Christ. And apart from regeneration by the Holy Spirit, there is none who does good. There is none who is righteous. And it is only till we are regenerated and born again that we can please Him with our obedience. We cannot seek God's blessings and not bow to His will as they were doing. Second of all, God doesn't need our help. He desires our obedience. They didn't have to do any of this stuff. What God said was going to happen regardless. Who knows what would have happened had they just been obedient and waited and patiently waited. They prayed for a child and God answered that prayer. We can only speculate, and it's not even worthwhile speculating. It happened this way, and we learn these positive examples from these positive lessons from these negative examples. God desires obedience, and His will be done regardless of what we do. Throughout all of this history that we are in right now, God will bring about His will. Jacob and Esau, horrible story. Next week we're going to see that the two are reunited, and that's a fantastic story. But I want us to look at Jacob's first encounter with God. So let's look at Jacob and God in chapter 28. This is the story of Jacob's ladder. Jacob is on his way, and he comes to this place, and he's out in the wilderness, and he wants to sleep, and he's all by himself. He's heading north to Haran, and he takes a stone, and he lays upon the stone. And as he's laying there, he has this dream. And in this dream, he sees these angels. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. This is the vision. This is the promise that was given to Abraham, that was given to Isaac. It is now passed on to him. What an incredible promise it is. And I have to ask you right now, what did he do to deserve this? Think of all we know of Jacob so far. What has he done? Why would God do this? Why indeed? Why would he choose any of us? Why would he bless any of us? Only because of his character, only because of his purposes, only because of his promises. We often ask, what did I do to deserve this when something goes wrong? But do you ever ask yourself when something goes right, God, what did I do to deserve this? When something goes wrong and we ask the question, why is this happening to me? Why? What did I ever do to deserve this? The answer is plenty. We're sinners and we deserve whatever comes our way. But when we are blessed, I urge you to ask the same question, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? And bask in His grace. And worship in His grace, and recognize that in spite of how you are, how I am, what we do, God often showers His incredible grace upon us. Jacob then makes a vow. In verse 16, it says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't even know it. He has a vision of God. He has an encounter with God. And he sees that there is this unseen spiritual dimension where God is working, where there is a way to heaven. There is a way to know Him, this staircase, this ladder, whatever it is. God is there, and He's the one who places it there. And His angelic beings are coming and going, doing His will. But He is at the top. And we know in the New Testament, there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this unseen ladder and this going back and forth between heaven and earth, it's going on all the time. And so he worships the Lord and he vows that he will serve the Lord there. Here's a lesson for us. We must do all we can to pass on faith to our children. But each one must have their own encounter with God. I don't know how Jacob's dad, Isaac, talked to him about God. I don't know. Maybe told him the stories. And we must do the best that we can to bring them to faith. But our children must find their own faith. Let them. Pray for them, lead them, guide them best you can. But in the end, you know that they have to find it themselves. Just because he was the son of Isaac didn't mean he was automatically a believer yet. He had to find his own faith, and he had to have his own encounter with God. And what an encounter it was. He had an encounter with God, and it changed his life. So we'll see next week his second encounter with God, which will mark him once again. But let's look at Jacob and his family in chapters 29 and 30. First of all, we see Jacob meeting Rachel. He finally gets all the way up to Haran, and he's out there, and he comes to this pool of water, this watering place for sheep, and he meets these sheep herders, and he says, hey, do you know a guy named Laban? He's a relative of mine. He says, yeah. There's his daughter right there, Rachel. She's coming right now. This is the providence of God. God is beginning to work in his life. God is beginning to lead him and guide him. He's beginning to prove himself to him. And he's going to do this in spite of his deceit, and despite of his immature faith. God is proving himself to be a faithful God and leading him. So he meets Rachel. He comes back and he meets Laban. And he stays with him. And Laban says, look, you're my flesh and blood. We're relatives. You can stay here. Now, remember, the last time someone came from the land of Canaan, it was the servant of Jacob. And he came with camels and gifts and servants and all sorts of things. And now you got this one relative showing up. He's all dusty and nothing. He says, well, you're my relative, so you can stay with me. And after a month, Jacob has fallen in love with Rachel. And Laban says to him, look, you can't work here for free, basically. What will your wages be? Jacob says, I will work for your daughter Rachel. He says, okay, 7 years, and I will give you my daughter Rachel. You know the story. 7 years seemed like an instant to him. He loved Rachel so much, and she was beautiful. And 7 years just go by at lightning speed. And at the end of 7 years, he comes to Laban. He says, give me my wife that I might go into her. I might know her. I might consummate the relationship and be married to her. And Laban says, okay. Remember, Laban is the brother of Rebekah. Runs in the family here. Because Jacob is deceived into marrying Leah. The night of the wedding comes, and I have a hard time understanding how this happened, but they have the wedding ceremony, they have the wedding night, and Jacob wakes up in the morning, and he finds out that he is not married to Rachel. In fact, it says this in verse 25, "So it came about in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, 'What is this that you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel I have served with you? Why then have you deceived me?' And Laban said, 'It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn.'" Silence from Jacob. How those words must have stung. The very thing that he did to his brother has been done to him. The deceiver has been deceived. He thought he was good at it. Laban is a master. And I don't know how they pulled it off. She must have had a veil. Laban probably worked out the ceremony to be late at night. And I'm sure alcohol was involved. This was an alcohol-related incident. I'm certain of it. I mean, really, how... And Leah was a willing participant. And where was Rachel? Where was Rachel in all this? I don't know. We can only speculate. But he is duped the same way he duped his brother. You know what this is? This is God's discipline on him. Though he has been chosen, though he will be blessed, this is the discipline to Jacob from God for his deception. Sometimes we are forgiven, we have an encounter with God, and we come to know him, but consequences for our sin can follow us the rest of our life. In fact, we don't get away with sin. And these consequences are going to follow him for the rest of his life. So he works another 7 years. He marries Rachel and works another 7 years. He's going to be with his Laban for 20 years total. But here we have the four wives and the 12 sons. In chapter 29, 31 through 30, 24. And verse 31 is key in chapter 29. It says this: "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved," and some versions say hated, "and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. The one he loved was barren, the one he did not love was not." Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. I gave him a son. Surely he's going to love me now." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also, and his name is Simeon. Surely he's going to love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore she named him Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." She seemed to have given up hope. Therefore, she named him Judah, and she stopped bearing. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah are the first four sons born to Levi. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I'll die." And Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Finally, he learns the lesson. I can't do God's job for him. So what does she do? "Take my maid Bilhah and marry her." Sarah and Hagar all over again. "Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife. Jacob went into her, and Jacob got a son through Bilhah. Rachel said, "God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled against my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. So at this point, the score is 4-2. Sister wives. I have never seen the show, but this is what polygamy is all about. 4-2. Leah's winning. Rachel is lagging behind. Leah saw that she stopped bearing, so she took Zilpah, her maid, and he married her. Bilhah had two sons. Zilpah had two sons, Gad and Asher. Then we have this distasteful story. Verse 14, "Now the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes." Mandrakes were superstitious. They call them love apples. They thought that they were an aphrodisiac and they were a fertility food. And Leah has this aphrodisiac, and Rachel says, "Let me have those. Maybe that's going to help me." She said, "You want to take my husband? And now you want to take my mandrakes as well?" She said, "Yes, but I want to sleep with him tonight." Again, a very distasteful story. "For when Jacob came in from the field the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he lay with her that night." In spite of that, God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son, Issachar. Leah conceived again and then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I've borne him six sons," and she named him Zebulun. Then God remembered Rachel. God gave heed to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." She named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me another son." And there's a daughter, Dinah, who was born. And later on, there will be another son, Benjamin, chapter 35. So what's the score here? Rachel is competing. Leah just wants to be loved and accepted through sex and giving kids. Perhaps he's going to love me. I don't know that he ever loved her. It's quite the story, but you see the tension not only between the women, but you see the tension between Jacob and his wives. It's not a good thing. In fact, then there's this pecking order amongst the wives. These two maids, how do they feel? They're being used. They don't even get to name their own children. These women, we just see the tip of the iceberg, and I think this speaks of the horror of polygamy. You know, this was written so that the Israelites would read this story when they were taken out of captivity in Egypt. They would read the story and they'd go, "Oh, so that's where my tribe came from. So that's where. Imagine how they felt. Probably like me when I read the story of my great-great-grandfather, William Joseph Orchard from England, born in Ireland, came over, was in Utah, became a Mormon. And the story goes like this, is this story. "During these years, a family by the name of Kemp had migrated from England to Ogden." He's already married at this point, in 1871. "And this family was a young girl, Sarah Ann Kemp, who found maid work soon, which called for walking past the working railroad men, morning and night, to and from work. Right away, Grandfather thought he would like that young lady for his wife." Reminds me of Samson. "She looked good to me." "So he made an appointment to meet her folks and ask them for her." So later on, it says in 1873, "Grandfather took Sarah Ann Kemp, 16 years old, as a second wife." They were married in the Salt Lake Endowment House. At the same time, his first wife was endowed to him as well. And later on, he would take a third wife. 28 kids, three wives, 28 kids. Imagine how I felt. You know what I think? God has been very gracious to me. God has been incredibly gracious to me. Some final lessons for us. Let God be God. You can't answer your own prayers. Don't become the answers to the things you think you want God to do. Let Him be God. Let Him lead. Submit to Him. Second of all, God's program and blessings do not come through human effort. They never have. They never will. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, the mother of Samson. By the way, Leah's son Judah, through Leah would come the Messiah, the tribe of Judah. Hannah would bear Samuel, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, and again, like we said, Mary. All of these miraculous births are to show us God is the one who holds the cards. God is the one who directs our lives. We cannot force His program and His blessings. And the final lesson is this. Though God blessed Jacob in spite of his sin, and he does for us as well, we should not think we can presume on his grace. Thinking, well, I'm saved by grace. I know this may not, God said this about that, but I want to do this about that. He'll forgive me, right? I'm in grace, right? He's working his program, so it doesn't matter what I, yes, it does. He desires obedience. He desires us to bend the knee and to bow and to worship him. And when we do that, we see God at his best, sometimes when we're at our worst, but we should never presume on his grace. This is the positive lesson that we learn from these negative examples. They seem to get away with it, but for us, the lesson is clear. We are to obey, and we are to depend upon him, regardless of what we see the circumstances are. Father, we thank you for these people. We see them as they are, as we have seen all of these people in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their wives, their children, all imperfect, just like us. We ask that we might learn positive lessons from these negative examples. And may we bring honor and glory to you, Father, as we submit to your will, because you've revealed it to us. And as we submit to your revealed will, we pray that great honor would be given to your name as we humbly submit to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.